Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have to apologize that when I looked at the bulletin yesterday, not all the verses of the sermon were in there, and I didn't catch that until I ran the bulletin off. So we have this morning our text from Mark 13. It's 21 to 31. We have only the first five verses. I'll be reading the entire text, though. Our text then for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Mark 13, verses 21 to 31. And if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see I have told you all things beforehand. For in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the very doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, our returning Savior, who will appear with great power and glory and majesty on that last day. Dear fellow redeemed, the past few weeks, we've been looking at sections of Scripture concerning the end times. And all those passages were words from our Savior that he spoke on one day, on Tuesday of Holy Week, 3 days before he was crucified. Last Sunday, our sermon text talked about the signs that would come to pass before the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem, and then the signs that come to pass before the destruction of the world. This morning, we continue with our Savior's words in Mark chapter 13, but this time he tells us the end is right around the corner. But before we dig into the words of our sermon text this morning, we need to hear some very applicable words from Peter in his second epistle. Peter writes, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The unbelieving world goes about its business day after day after day with no thought of this world ever coming to an end. In fact, ridiculing the truth that there will be a cataclysmic end to all things created. What God prophesied is that everything that he created, not just the world, but everything will be destroyed on Judgment Day. Peter continues with that thought in that same chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Mark my words, Peter's saying. It'll come. The end will come. Are we prepared? That's what our Savior is telling the disciples in our text, and you and me this morning. As horrible as the destruction of Jerusalem appeared in the thoughts of these disciples, the thought of the destruction of the whole end of the world is beyond our understanding. We can't even imagine that. And yet, even though it's beyond our imagination, the Bible clearly says that this earth, this world, this universe, everything that God created will come to an end. Suddenly, at God's judgment. And Jesus says again, the end is right around the corner. And our first point is, the prophecies point to it. We read again Jesus' words. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. What days are Jesus talking about here? He's not talking about destruction of Jerusalem. He was talking about the destruction of the world. Remember, we talked about that prophetic perspective, the mountain range. They all look like they're happening right after one another. Well, it's been 2,000 years since Jerusalem was destroyed, and the end has still not come yet. But that's what he's talking about. Jesus is speaking of the last day, after the tribulation. The tribulation of what? After the destruction of Jerusalem, its temple. After false Christs and false prophets have come and deceived many. After the world hates Christians, arrests Christians, puts Christians to death. After families dissolve, parents hating children, children hating parents. After all these tribulations come, the Lord says, then the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. More horrible than the destruction of the temple in the city of Jerusalem, more terrible than the atom bombs that were dropped in World War II, more devastating than any nuclear warhead, Jesus is speaking about the destruction of every single thing that ever has been created or built. And that's not just a New Testament teaching. Isaiah, in chapter 34, verse 4, prophesied the same thing. All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll, and their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, and as fruit falling from a fig tree. In Revelation, when the Lord opened that sixth seal, the Lamb revealed the end of time. We read in Revelation 6, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its latter figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Jesus wants us to learn the lesson of the fig tree. When the fig tree's branches become supple and shoot out their leaves, you know it's spring, and summer is near. So Jesus gives the interpretation. So also, when you see these things happening, all these tribulations, know that it is near. What is near? The end of time is near. Judgment day is near. At the very doors. We don't have a moment to lose. We need to stop thinking about when the end is going to come, and continue teaching about Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again, so that we and others are ready. The time is short. The end is near. We need to spend our time studying his word, hearing his word, reading his word, and then sharing that word with others so that they too are ready when that time comes and Jesus suddenly appears with all his holy angels and the trumpet of God. And then it's too late to get prepared, as we heard a couple weeks ago. The Lord clearly tells us it is right around the corner because the prophecies point to it. The false prophets today, they speak peace and safety. Trust in yourself. Rely upon your own good works. And you'll be good enough to stand. And then when Christ comes, they're not prepared. Unbelieving mankind spends his time working, gathering things for himself, fighting for his rights, being self-centered as because of our sinful hearts. And then when Christ comes, they're not prepared. People know that they'll die someday, but they don't get prepared to meet their Maker on their Maker's terms. So what do most people do? They believe the philosophical lie that we can make our society great, we can do as much as we can to build us up better and better people, but in reality, when they die, it's the old adage of fatalism, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. Most people trust in their tattered robes of their own good works, of their own righteousness, and think that if they try their best, if they be as good as they can be, they'll get what they deserve in the end. And they're right. They will get what they deserve. But it won't be what they expect. They'll hear the declaration, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire," when Jesus arrives and sees that they didn't believe in his shed blood. They didn't trust in his crucifixion, his resurrection. They don't have a robe of righteousness through faith in him. The Savior, unlike an appearance, is unmatched by any Hollywood production with all of its special effects. He's going to come again, just like he left, appearing in the clouds. And every single person will be able to see him at one time. How that can happen is beyond our understanding. But it's not beyond our believing it. Because it was prophesied, it will come true. All of God's prophecies and promises will come true. And when Christ comes, those who rejected him will doubt, think to themselves, that's not who we rejected. We rejected that little child that was born in the manger. We rejected that carpenter's son that has visions of grandeur and said he was a son of God. We rejected that rabbi who was crucified on the cross. Or they'll say, that's not who we thought he was. We rejected this good man. He was a good moral man. He was very religious, like Muhammad and Moses, and he taught us to love one another, and we thought he would be so loving that we could live any way we wanted to. How can this be? Christ will come on Judgment Day, not as our Savior, but as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and as their judge. Jesus had been their only hope of salvation. But many didn't seek after him. Many refused to listen to his words. Or there was others who listened to his words, but then changed his words to suit their own fancy, their own opinions, their own desires. And since they rejected Christ on Judgment Day, they too will be rejected to eternal damnation. Secondly, we see the end is right around the corner because the Savior promises it. When the Christians look up on Judgment Day, all doubt will be removed and all hope will be fulfilled. The Son of God, who humbled himself on this earth for our salvation, will appear again in his full-blown glory and majesty and honor and power. All his holy angels will be with him. The trumpet will blast, and the angels will usher all the believers up into heaven. All those who have died, their bodies will be resurrected, gathered together with their souls, and those who are alive will be changed in the blink of an eye to have glorified bodies just like Christ. We'll all meet the Lord in the new created heavens and earth. The day of judgment is not a frightening day of horror for the believer. It's a day when all fear will come to an end, and perfect peace and joy and happiness and perfect contentment will begin. I ran across a really wonderful quote from a commentator about Judgment Day. He writes, "All tribulation will be left behind. All the time we spent worrying about what tomorrow will bring will be over. We'll laugh to think that we actually wanted to cling to temporal life a bit longer, to see our children grow up, or to spend one more day with our spouse. For we know that since Christ has come now, we not only have all the time in the world to get to know our children better, but we have all of eternity." Every believer from every corner of the world will be gathered together, as Jesus says, "And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven." Every believer from every era of time will be gathered together and given eternal life. We'll have joy and happiness and peace that we can't even imagine, beyond our understanding. Never-ending peace, with no sins, sorrow, sickness, disease, suffering, death, gone, never to be remembered or thought of again. That's indeed worth preparing for, getting ready for, because God planned that before he even began time, before he created this world. May the Holy Spirit lead us to prepare for it by daily hearing and reading his word, partaking of the Lord's Supper, confessing of our sins, and looking to Jesus alone for the one who shed his blood to wash away all of our sins. It's a free gift given to us by Jesus. Everything in this life changes, except for God's word. As we get older, our bodies change, our looks change, the neighborhoods we grew up in, they change, buildings change, businesses change, technology rapidly changes, morals of people, unfortunately, change. Things in people in church change. Pastors, teachers come and go. But the word of God never changes. If we put our confidence and trust in things or in people, we'll be greatly disappointed and utterly embarrassed, ashamed, and lost on Judgment Day. Jesus says, even heaven and earth will pass away. The only thing that's unchanging, perfect, complete, is God and his word. Never changes. The unbelieving world has tried to change the word. They've tried to erase it, eradicate it, graffiti over it, even burn it, destroy it. But they failed. The word of God still right here in his book, in our hearts. The word endures. It tells us our Savior is coming to take us to be with him, and it's right around the corner. Luther says this about the word: "Thou, Lord, alone this work hast done, by thy free grace and favor. All who believe will grace receive through Jesus Christ our Savior. And though the foe would overthrow thy word with grim endeavor, all he hath wrought must come to naught. Thy word will stand forever." For the Holy Spirit uses that word, both the law and the gospel, to convict us of our sins, to lead us to repent of our sins, and to convert us to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then to look to him as our Savior. When Christ returns, and that could be at any time, remember, it's right around the corner, may the Holy Spirit lead us to faithfully cling to and trust in his promises and prophecies that he's given to us. And then, gladly, willingly, share those promises and those prophecies with others. Amen. The peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our returning Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.